I had a bit of a struggle coming to tonight's study because I felt led to just take a pause. It was just going to be for one night, but maybe two nights now, from direct study of John 17, what we call the Lord's High Priestly Prayer. And it came about because I'd personally been going through Hebrews. And as you know, Hebrews is a lot about Christ as our High Priest. It's probably the one book in the New Testament that you can learn so much about Christ as our great High Priest in Hebrews. And having been considering what we call the Lord's High Priestly Prayer, I felt it right we could just take a pause halfway through. Just stand back. Because it's been rather almost self-indulgent as we've been basking ourselves in the love and the compassion of Christ in that wonderful prayer. And just do a little bit of stop taking this evening and just ask ourselves one or two questions. And really just to consider our response to Christ's prayer. And the question tonight is in the verse that we can find in Hebrews 4 verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So the basis of tonight's study is this very challenging thing that as we've been considering Christ as our high priest and that high priestly prayer, the challenge comes to us. Are we doing our bit? It's all very well to come along and immerse ourselves in such a wonderful prayer. But are we holding fast? Are we holding fast? I've been grappling with this difficult teaching of apostasy in Hebrews and feeling drawn to deal with it in the light of these studies. And I was somewhat taken aback a couple of weeks ago when Mark preached on apostasy. And my initial reaction was, well, I can't follow that. But then I thought, well, perhaps this is the Holy Spirit just confirming to us that this is an issue that we need to take seriously and think about further. And whilst mine won't be so in-depth as Mark's, yet it is an issue we need to face up to in these days. So the question tonight is, how precious is Christ to us as our High Priest? See, the writers of the Hebrews was very concerned, and I say the writers of the Hebrews, you may find me calling him Paul at different times during the study, because that has been sometimes a commonly felt conviction of the writer, but tonight I'm going to sit on the fence and not get into that debate. And whenever possible, refer to him as the writer to the Hebrews. The writer to the Hebrews is concerned that many of the Jewish converts were thinking of turning back from their new relationship with Christ, were turning back to the worship of angels. What a wonderful heritage they had. The word of God, the law at Sinai, was given through angels. It was wonderful. These glorious beings, what a wonderful religion they had. Maybe this Christ didn't seem quite so special to them. And so the first task of the writer to the Hebrews was just to elevate Christ and to let them see that they weren't turning. If they turned back from Christ, they weren't turning from something inferior to something superior. They were doing totally the opposite. They were turning from something that was someone who was far superior to any angel back to the inferior. And as you know in Hebrews, he draws a parallel with their forefathers in the wilderness, who though they had many blessings, did not enter their rest because of unbelief. So in the early chapters, he establishes the superiority of Christ above all, including the angels. And you may need to want to go back tonight sometime, just glance through Hebrews and just again get a reminder of how the book deals with these issues. Then he deals with the serious dangers of our turning our backs on Christ. He emphasizes the individual Christian's responsibilities to persevere in the faith. And having done that, he reminds us in chapter 11 of those glorious triumphs of faith, of those who did persevere, who those who were truly regenerate, men of faith and women of faith. Tonight, I'm going to deal with two headings, but I did have three headings. The two headings I'm going to deal with tonight are the superiority of Christ above all. Secondly, the serious dangers of turning away from Christ. My third point tonight was going to also be the Christian's responsibilities in perseverance in the faith, but we'll deal with that, God willing, next time. So 2 points tonight, the superiority of Christ above all, which I'll deal with fairly briefly, and secondly, the serious dangers of turning away from Christ. And I'm going to deal with that under two headings, what I call the difficult teaching, you may not find it so, but I do, and then some windows on it. So number one, the superiority of Christ above all. Well, again, Sunday morning, was it? Mark again dealt with this far better than I could just preaching about it tonight. What a glorious sermon on Sunday morning, reminding us of the greatness and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But tonight, I'm just going to deal with this matter simply tonight, just to save time, by reading some passages from Hebrews. And that's all for this first heading. So if you'd like to follow with me, Hebrews 1, reading from verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. You Jewish people, turning back away from him? Then verse 17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Then Hebrews 4, verse 14, sorry to skip around. Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then Hebrews 8, verse 6, where we have recounted that new covenant that he is a mediator of, Moses, in the Old Testament, mediator of an old covenant, but here Christ is mediator of a better covenant. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbour, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Then turn with me to Hebrews 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more should the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And then finally, Hebrews 8, verse 1. And here the writer, as it were, says, I've been saying all these things. Here's what it all adds up to. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Such is our high priest, the eternal Son of God, the all-glorious one, who's completed his work and sat down in the seat of majesty on the right hand of God. So quite simply, that was the first point, the superiority of Christ above all. So I come on to a more challenging part, the serious dangers of turning away from Christ. In dealing with this, I could have balanced this teaching with so many caveats that we could go out tonight saying, well, actually, with all those caveats and that, I needn't be too worried about this teaching that comes across in Hebrews. But we have to be conscious here that the writer, as he writes to the Hebrews, brings this teaching home, stressing again and again, any of you, he says, any of you, any of you, any of you. So I think we have to pay heed. The writer now shows his amazement that those who have shown a persuasive profession of faith and have tasted of the good things to come should ever consider turning away from such a wonderful Saviour and High Priest. We go back to Hebrews 4 verse 1. Let me just read that. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And that comes across quite strongly, doesn't it? Let us fear. Let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. Now, we must get this sense of fear that the writer would have us understand here about this whole teaching balanced in our minds. It's not that sort of paralysing fear we get. Sometimes it's in the darkness and we hear a noise at the back door or something. We don't know what's happening. But it's the sort of fear we have in the back of our minds every day of our life. We have a fear of the road. That doesn't stop us crossing the road. Doesn't paralyse us. That bulb's going to go any moment. Just unplug it and that's safe. A bit of a fear there about electricity, you see. So you weigh up the pros and cons and you take care. So this fear then is about taking care. What the writer is saying, take care lest any of you should come short of it. So it's not a paralysing fear, it's saying be careful. And belief, not mixed with faith. And as we go through, you'll find that this whole issue is the whole dividing line between those who will persevere to the end and those who won't. It was the thing in the wilderness, wasn't it? The people didn't really believe that what Moses was saying was the word of God. They disregarded it and eventually rebelled against it. Therefore, they didn't enter into their rest. And today, that will mark an apostate. They may, in all points, be very similar to everybody else, but when it comes down to it, they will not accept what the preacher says as the word of God on some things. Things that are a bit inconvenient for them. Oh, I'm not listening to Mark on that because that's what he thinks, or they tend to rationalise it like that, rather than saying, if that's the word of God, I've got to accept it. but hearing the word of God with faith, that whole issue of belief. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Then turn with me to Hebrews 2. We're just looking at this, what Paul's, the writer's trying to bring across here. Now, if you follow Hebrews 2 from verse 1, I'm going to read it in the Amplified purely because it will save me expanding it a little more. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. We ought to pay much closer attention than ever to the truths that we have heard and are being taught, lest we drift away. Or as Wycliffe put it, when he did his translation, lest we float away, which is a rather nice picture or sort of a airy fairy floating away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, notice the charge against these Israelites in the Old Testament, God's people in the Old Testament, was their response to the spoken word. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Well, you say, that just refers to myself, my saved, when the day I was saved, and I won't neglect that. That's past, I'm saved, I've made a profession of faith, I've been baptised, I'm all right. That's not quite what the writer's talking about here when he's talking about salvation. We are still being saved. And we're not finally saved till we go to glory, when our salvation ultimately is completed. So here the writer is talking about that ongoing work of salvation, and we mustn't neglect it. We mustn't neglect the word that's being spoken to us. And this is why the expository ministry of God's word is so vitally important to a church. You may think evangelism is more important, saving souls is more important. It's not. The expository ministry of God's word is the most important because it's that that's going to keep us. And we will persevere through that to the end. If we neglect that, if a church goes down the road of not having expository teaching, it will die or go off on other tangents that lead to damnation eventually. There must be expository teaching, and we, as God's people, mustn't neglect the word spoken, or we will drift away. So that salvation relates. I mean, again, Wycliffe translated that as health. Our spiritual health depends on it. Drifting away. I'm going to use a Stuart Ollier illustration here. He uses the illustration of a boat on a very fast, flowing, cascading river. You know, seeing some of the adventure courses. Going down and just about to go over the Niagara Falls sort of thing, you know. And the people are saved. The person is saved on the boat. And they get tied up to a pontoon at the side of the river. What would you do with those ropes and those knots? You've been saved, you're tied to that pontoon, but the river is still raging to take you to death. What do you do to those ropes? Don't you add more ropes? Don't you tighten the knots? Well, those ropes are the teaching of God's word. The knots are the doctrines of God's word. Those ropes are the prayers of God's people, your prayers, your devotional times, the things that stop you from drifting away and going over the other side. But you see, this is what the Jewish people here were talking about. They said, we don't really want to be tied this side of the river. We want to unloose some of these knots, maybe go back to the other side. And then turn with me to Hebrews 3, verse 12. I ask you to follow, because again I'm reading the first bit from the Amplified, just to save time elaborating it. Therefore beware, brethren, take care, lest there be in any one of you a wicked, unbelieving heart, which refuses to cleave to trust in and rely on him, leading you to turn away and desert from the living God. But instead, warn, admonish, urge, encourage one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened into settled rebellion by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. These ifs can sometimes challenge and shock an unsettled congregation these days, if we read them and think about them. They don't really fit in with the theology we're comfortable with. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. It all started with grumbling against God, then unbelief that it was God's word, then outright disobedience and rebellion. Hebrews 6, verse 4. Now this is very challenging. Some may not agree with my interpretation, but I'm going to present it as I believe it's right. Hebrews 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, I don't believe this is a hypothetical statement. I believe that the writer is saying this will happen. There will be these people, because he's drawn the parallel with the people the Israelites. And you see, today we can say, according to this, that there will be those within congregations who have known an enlightenment of the Spirit, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and have some knowledge of the powers of the age to come, who will fall away. This won't come as a shock to us, really, if we have been any time in Christian service. We will know of people that we call brothers, even in the ministry, who, what appeared to us, suddenly seemed to desert the faith and fall right away. Seemed to us suddenly, but it probably wasn't sudden. I think what this is telling us, that there are in some people within congregations, as they've been under the influences of the church and under the influences of the ministry of God's word, who know so many of these things, have tasted of these things, have known a measure of enlightenment. And this may have happened with some of the dear ones that we have in our families who are now away from the Lord and yet have never ever been truly regenerated, who've never ever been given that new nature. Now, you may disagree with me on that, but I think personally that that's what this is challenging us with. And we need to just examine ourselves in the light of that. And Hebrews 4 says, let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience, diligence. Now you might say, well, perhaps that's just Hebrews. Let me bring you a verse from Colossians. Colossians 1. Verse 21. And you who were once enlightened, and you who were once alienated, the opposite, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Then Paul himself says in Corinthians 9, verse 27, that I keep under my body, bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This was the same man who told us that nothing could separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So you see, it's possible to hold those two in a careful balance in our hearts. That calm assurance, if we're truly saved, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Yet that exaltation from God's word, that we mustn't neglect his word, we must be diligent, that we must hold fast, that's our responsibility. Sorry, that time's flown. Right. Very quickly, some windows onto this teaching. And I'm going to just start with the ifs of the Old and New Covenant. We know the ifs of the Old Covenant were very, very much conditional promises. For example, Deuteronomy 30, verse 9. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commandments and decrees that are written in the book of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, the Lord will delight in you. An if, conditional promise. If you do this, if you do that. The ifs of the Old Covenant. Now you may puzzle and you say, Paul, there aren't any ifs in the New Covenant. You're absolutely right. That New Covenant we read, there are no ifs. God says, I will be your God, you will be my people, your sins I will remember no more. So there's no ifs in the actual covenant of being saved. But there are ifs in relation to life under that New Covenant. And the Holy Spirit clearly teaches us this, that if we persevere till the end, we shall be saved. What is that? It's not conditional. It's an evidential if I can put it like that. It's the evidence that we're truly saved. If we persevere to the end, it will be proof that we are truly saved. So we're not saved by persevering to the end. We're saved through God's grace, through that finished work on Calvary. Only those who persevere to the end will demonstrate they had that new nature. You see, when we're saved, we don't just get a new account in heaven. We get a new nature. We're born again. And if you have a new nature, you will persevere to the end because you have God's Holy Spirit in your heart. You have God's grace of perseverance given to you. You will persevere to the end. You have a new nature. That was the old argument, wasn't it? The people said to Paul, this is a terrible gospel you're preaching, Paul. You're preaching salvation through grace. People can just go on and sin as they like now. No, no, Paul says, that can't be the case. They get a new nature. They won't want to go off and sin as they want now with that new nature. So perseverance to the end will be evidence that we have a new nature. And that wasn't mentioned in that other list where people were enlightened. If God gives you a new nature, you will never be lost. You're truly saved. You truly have that knowledge of your sins forgiven and Christ as your high priest. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, our responsibility. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And another brief window. I'm sure you, like I, have had problems with the initial work of salvation. God, man's responsibility, God's sovereignty. Now, are, you'd be right in saying, a burdened sinner cannot presume upon God's grace. They're commanded to repent. They have something to do. They must repent and believe the gospel. So much the same for us. We cannot presume upon the statement, we might summarise it as saying, once saved, always saved. We cannot presume upon that. We have a responsibility to persevere, not to neglect God's word, to hold fast. I think it was Spurgeon, you can put me right, tried to sum up the two teachings of Arminianism and Calvinism. He said, what we believe is this. As you go into heaven, there'll be an arch, and on the outside of the arch will be these words. And this is what's your responsibility. Whosoever will may be saved. Or we could apply it, repent and believe. That's your responsibility. On the inside of the arch, as you enter heaven, you'll look back and say, these were my elect from the foundation of the world. God's responsibility. We could have another arch, couldn't we? Facing us, on the outside of the arch, hold fast your confession. Persevere to the end. Do not neglect. On the inside of the arch, these glorious words. These were kept by the power of God. So just as there was man's responsibility and God's sovereignty at salvation, so in our ongoing Christian life, God's sovereignty, our responsibility. Right, I'm not going to talk about these, but you think about them. I think there are two other windows onto this teaching. Looking through the window of the parable of the sower, the two seeds that seemed to be growing so well, then one was choked by thorns. The parable of the two builders, both heard the word of God, both built wonderful houses, one wasn't built on faith. So tonight, we've seen the greatness of Christ, our high priest, and we've seen the warning that there will be those who have made a strong profession of being a Christian, yet turn their backs on him, and will eventually be lost. The buzzwords then tonight have been, be careful, give earnest heed, take care, do not neglect, hold the beginning of your confidence, be diligent, continue in the faith. Is this warning just about getting to heaven? No, it's not. It's about enjoying all the blessings of the glorious gospel now. Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What is our hope then? Well, Hebrews 6 verse 19 says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, Stuart Olliott gives a very lovely picture of this. I've tried to do some research on this and can't confirm it, but we'll take Stuart's word tonight, and if it's not quite right, it's a wonderful picture. We have an anchor. He said in the old days of seaworthiness in the Mediterranean, the sailing boats, sometimes they needed to come into port. Well, if it was a bit rough, they couldn't actually get into port. They had to be outside the harbour. They didn't have rudders in those days. But in every harbour around the Mediterranean in those days, even if it was a sandy bay, there would be a huge boulder that had been put there as an anchor, a huge rock, and some rings attached to it. When the ships were in the harbour, they'd be able to anchor, tie their rope to that rock. But if they were outside, they would send somebody in a small skiff into the harbour with a rope. And his job would be to take that rope and tie it to that anchor in the bay. And he was called the forerunner. And so he takes the rope from the boat, ties it to the anchor, firm. And the sailors in the boat can pull on that rope. We have this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Let us hold fast to that rope. that hope we have that's anchored to Jesus Christ. There's a verse in the pulpit, and I couldn't quite remember the words, that Wood wrote there many years ago, "I shall be in desperate need of God's grace throughout my life." This is all of God's grace, if we persevere, that he gives us. Sorry I've been a little bit long. Right, let's sing a hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." I'm going to sing it to the tune we used to sing it to.